But I want to share something. I've got a word for tonight in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7, and that's where my text will come from. But before I go to that, I want to just share something tonight because the brother that came up and exhorted us during worship just said several things, and he kept saying them over and over. I don't even know if he realized it or not, but he kept talking about the power of God and the glory of God, and at one point he mentioned the anointing of God. And I want to say tonight that those three things are synonymous with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the anointing of God. The Holy Ghost, you can't really get more of the anointing. You learn to yield to the anointing, and there's a greater manifestation of the anointing, but you can't get more of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit. And you can't receive the Spirit by measure. You can't have a little bit of the Holy Ghost. You either have the Holy Ghost or you don't. And if you have the Holy Ghost living in you, then you have access to the anointing, to the glory, and to the power of God. The Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We also know that the Scripture says He was raised by the Spirit of God. And then the glory of God is the manifested presence of God. When they started singing that tonight, I got so excited in my spirit because there's healing in the glory of God, because that's God's manifested presence. And anytime we're in the presence of God, we have access to anything that we need. And I really believe God wants to do some miracles tonight. Amen? And we prayed for Brother Butch Lawrence. Brother Butch is here tonight. I'm glad Sister Jean went by and got Brother Butch. I think she gave him a ride. I'm so glad he told me that he got here tonight by her. And we're so glad to see Brother Butch. Brother Butch and Sister Elizabeth, his wife, were two of my first students at Blue Ridge when I was there almost 30 years ago. They were in my class while I was teaching at the Bible college. But Brother Butch needs a miracle tonight. Brother Butch, can I share that? Is it all right? You don't mind if I share it? He needs healing tonight from a medical condition called SCA, and it's spinocerebellar. What's the second word, brother? Starts with an A. Yeah. Hand me my phone. I got it on my phone. Hand it to me. Butch meant, no, I want it. I want to see it. We're going to speak it out tonight because I believe God's going to heal Butch from this. Amen? He doesn't need a healing. He needs a miracle tonight. And what it is, just so you know what it is, it's a degenerative disease that affects his ability to walk, his ability to speak, his ability to coordinate things with his hands. But how many of you, and it also says it's a genetic or hereditary disease. Now, how many of you know when we come under the blood of Jesus, all past curses are under the blood, and we don't have to live our life under generational curses or things that happened to our family in the past. It not necessarily is going to be transferred to us when we come under the blood of Jesus. We come into that covenant. Amen. Is that all right tonight? And listen, now, if that's going to scare y'all, I better sit down because I ain't even got started yet. And if that upsets y'all, y'all are really going to be in trouble tonight, or I'm going to be in trouble. Y'all going to be throwing stuff at me in a little while. Spinocerebellar ataxia is what it's called. But I believe tonight that God, the name that's above every name, is bigger than that name tonight. And I believe it's bigger than what the doctors say about Brother Butch. Amen? Amen. That his brain's going to start shutting down and he's going to have less brain function and less brain function until he just can't function. But let me tell you something. God is bigger than that. Amen. God is bigger than that. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now. We serve a miracle working God. We serve a God that just because He wants to does supernatural things. Not because we deserve them, not because we demand them, but just because He's God. Just because He's a loving, caring Heavenly Father, and He wants to do those things for us. Amen?
Amen.
God delights in doing those things. But we prayed for Brother Butch last night, but he mentioned to me tonight, he said, you know, you hit the nail on the head. It's something to do with my brain. And he told me, he said, I want you to, when you go home, I want you to look up SCA and see what it is that you're praying for. And I thought, well, I'm not going to wait till I get home. I'm going to look it up right now. Because I believe that he's here tonight, not by chance or by coincidence, but I believe God ordained for him to be here tonight. How many of you can agree with me that Butch is going to get a miracle tonight? I mean, an absolute miracle tonight. And this SCA is going to have to let go of this man of God because he's a servant of God. He's a child of the living God. I want you to go with me tonight. I've got so many things burning in my heart tonight, but I'm going to try to be a faithful servant and just stick to my topic if I can tonight in Judges chapter 6 and then Judges chapter 7. You probably are all familiar with the story of Gideon. I'm sure most people in here have heard the story of Gideon. Gideon was a man who was that God sent a messenger and told him that he was a mighty man of valor, but he was He was threshing the wheat behind the wine press because he was hiding from the Midianites. And I don't have time to go through the whole story tonight, but you need to read chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Judges, and you'll see the story, the whole story of Gideon. But I want to get to some specific points tonight because I've been challenged recently by something my younger son said to me several months ago. And he made a statement to me, and at first it didn't set well with me, and so I didn't respond at all, negatively, positively, or anyway. I just didn't respond because how many of you know there's some things that come to you and you just got to chew on them for a while. You just don't know what to think about it when you first hear it. I try not to just react the first time I hear something because I've been wrong before when I reacted the wrong way and then find out that's what God's saying. So I'm trying to be a little more careful now. That comes with wisdom and age. You get wiser as you get older. You just don't respond every time. And being reactionary has been the biggest weakness in my life. And the greatest thing God's ever delivered me from was being so reactionary because I was a very reactionary person. It was my personality. But God's helped me, and I'm doing a lot better. I'm not completely there yet. I haven't arrived, but I'm getting there. But in this story of Gideon, I want to read a few verses. Let's start at verse 11 in chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to unto Joash and Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt or from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, let's go back just a little bit. Let me rewind just a little bit. The reason he was threshing the wheat behind the winepress to hide from the Midianites is because God had turned Israel over to the hands of the Midianite as punishment for their disobedience to God. Let me say it this way. God has turned America over for their disobedience to God. And we're going through a lot of the stuff we're going through today because the church, I'm not going to blame the world because heathens do what heathens do. But the church has neglected to stand on the word of the Lord and in the stead of the Lord and to declare the word of the Lord. We've wimped out. And so there's a lot of things going on in our nation today. A lot of things that I really believe are just like Israel was turned over to the Midianites. We've been turned over to our own demise. People are getting exactly what they want. When you say people, you say, "Brother, why are you not talking about me?" Of course, I'm not talking about us. I'm not talking about the believers, the followers of Jesus. But how many of you know we're not the majority by number? But with God's help, we can see this situation turn around. Amen. With God's help. Because greater is he that's with us, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I feel like Elisha when his servant said, "There's so many, the number be so great," and he prayed and he said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see what I'm seeing. Let him see who's really with us." And when he opened his eyes, he said, "The host that's with us is greater than those that are against us." And let me tell you tonight, the host that's with us, the church, the body of Christ, the believers, the followers of Jesus, greater are those that are with us, and they be far outnumber those that are against the Lord. Because this isn't a battle about me and you and other people. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. But I'm telling you tonight, in the name of Jesus, we have more authority than all the principalities and powers. The greatest thing, the greatest threat the devil has is minute when that spirit stands in the presence of someone who understands the authority of Jesus' name and has the relationship to back up that authority. And you say, "Well, Brother Ronnie, why'd you say they have to have a relationship to back up the name?" I'm reminded of the story in Acts about the seven sons of Sceva that tried to use the name of Jesus that didn't know Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you know him and you know the authority of the name, there's no enemy that can stop you. There's no enemy that can defeat you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm just telling you tonight. And so here's Gideon, and he's saying, I'm the least of my family. I don't know how you're going to use me. But then in Judges chapter 7, and let's go there. Let's just go over to Judges chapter 7 real quick, and let me read this to you. I love this story of Gideon, but I've got something very distinct at the end of this that I want to share with you guys that I believe is going to really help some people tonight. Let me... Judges chapter 7, 1. It's a lot of scripture tonight, and I don't really apologize for that, because that's kind of how I stay safe all these years preaching. I just stay in the Word. If you stay in the Word, you stay all right, you know. You stay safe. Verse 1, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, because they changed his name to Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, on by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. The people that are with Gideon said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, you know, God's already given him the command about what to do to get this army together. I want to point out right here that he gathered 32. We'll find it out later. But he gathered 32,000 men, 32,000 soldiers. OK, they get ready to go. And then he says, God says, and I'm going to just tell this part of the story. Instead of trying to read all this scripture. The Lord said to him, there's too many with you. And so here's what's going to happen. I want you to get up on a rock and just say, everybody that's afraid can go back. Now, how many of you know Gideon probably wasn't expecting 22,000 people to walk away? 22,000 out of 32,000. I mean, that's over 2/3 of the group are now on their way away. They walked away and they left him. But it was because God saw that their hearts were fearful. And he said, if they're afraid, they're going to get defeated in this battle, and they could bring defeat on Gideon because of their fear. So the Lord said, just tell them to go back if they're afraid. Just make it easy on them. If you really don't want to go, go back. But let me point something out to you right here. And I'm talking about something tonight. You won't really understand it till I get to the end of this. But how many of you know there are different levels of the following in people's hearts of Jesus Christ? We got folks that are just happy to go to church every Sunday. And maybe not even pay their tithes, but they go to church every Sunday. They love going to church, and they love to talk about Jesus. They love Christmas programs. They love to watch all the Christmas shows on Hallmark during the Christmas season. And they get their family together, and they have meals, and they go to church, and maybe they get together after church on Sunday, and maybe they talk about the sermon, and maybe they talk about the pastor. Who knows what they're talking about? But they're just not high-level Christians. But they believe in Jesus. They ask the Lord to save them. They receive Jesus Christ into their lives. But then they just became satisfied. Well, that's what these guys. But let me say something about these men. They at least suited up and started on the way. So there's something to be said for folks that suit up and start on the way. But when given the opportunity, they just don't go on. Now, that's what this story's talking about. Now you're down to 10,000. And the Lord says to Gideon, right, I mean, this is immediately after the 22,000 had walked off. The Lord says, that's still too many. Now, I read, and you read later in the story, there was 130,000 men estimated. And then in one scripture, if you read on, it says there were so many men that you couldn't number them. And the camels that these men had with them, their transportation were like the sands by the sea. And you couldn't count them in that valley. So when they looked in that valley from one end to the north to south, east and west, it was full of people that were coming to destroy them. And Gideon looks and he's only got 10,000. And God said, that's too many. He said, now I want you to have them drink water. I'm going to test them. And when they drink water, I'll tell you who to call out. So when they got to the water, a bunch of them knelt down and they put their face in the water and they lapped it up, and some of them scooped it up in their hand and they drank it that way. And the Lord said to Gideon, the only ones you can take are the ones that are cupping the water in their hand. The guys that put their face down and lapped it up, you got to send them back. So Gideon starts looking and there's 9,700 drinking water the wrong way. Now he's down to 300. 300 is less than 1% of what he started with. Less than 1%.
Come on.
The 10,000 was less than a third, less than 30%. I didn't do the math, I don't know exactly what it is, but it's less than 30%. Just a little bit, but it's less than 30%. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing a pattern. We're seeing a picture. And so these guys say, okay, Gideon says, okay, everybody that put your face down in the water, you got to step back. Just go off to the side. Don't go back home. Just go off to the side and wait there. Then he starts counting heads and he's got 300. 300. And he's talking to God, and the Lord says, now I want you to divide these into three groups, because that's what the Bible says he did. He led one group, and then a couple of guys led the other two groups. They camped, and he said, I want you to get a sword in your right hand. I want you to get a victual, or a pot, is what he was saying, in your left hand. And in the pot, I want you to put a light, which we know would be a candle. So they got a candle in these pots in one hand. They got a sword in the other. And he says, I want you to take 100 and go over on that side. I want you to take 100 and go over here. And I'm going to take my 100 and I'm going to go over here. But before that happened, something that I never saw as many times as I preached this and thought about this message and I read this story, I didn't see this until today. I was laying in the bed today trying to pray this congestion out of my chest. And God's helped me, because I was coughing all day. If I tried to talk, I would cough. And so God's touched me today, and I thank the Lord for that. But I was laying there praying, and the Lord said, just reread the story. So I started reading this story, and when Gideon asked for confirmation in the beginning of this, he said, I got to have a confirmation that you're from God. Yeah. You know, because how many of you know the devil comes sometimes as an angel? He comes disguised. And so Gideon wanted to be sure. He said, I got to know you're from God. So Gideon says, you wait here and I'll go in the house and be back. He went in the house and killed a lamb, got some unleavened bread, made some broth, brought it all out, and brought it to the guy as a gift, as an offering. And the guy said, put it on the rock. So Gideon, he put it on the rock. He put the unleavened bread on the rock. He put the meat on the rock. And then the guy says, pour all the broth over top of it. So he saturated this unleavened bread and this meat with this broth. And the angel of the Lord, or the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, it's however you want to look at it. That's how I choose to see it. Because in the text, he calls him the Lord. He says the Lord spoke to him. And I believe it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. But anyway, he took the staff that he had in his hand and touched the tip of it to the rock. And the Bible says it all burst into flames. It was soaked. It was saturated. You can't wet soggy bread with a match, but God can, and God did. And so it made Gideon knew that he had an assurance that this was a message from God. He knew God told him to do it. Now he's down to 300 people. And what does he do? He says, you guys do what I do. Whatever you see me do, you watch me. Whatever you see me do, I want you to do it. And so he gets on the other side and he starts shouting. He says, when I shout, you shout. When I break this victual, you break yours. And so that's what he did. He's standing over there with this light, this little clay pot and his sword. And they start shouting, the Lord and Gideon. The Lord and Gideon. That's what they start shouting. And so they're screaming about the Lord and Gideon. Now when Gideon goes down, he gets a word from the Lord. And the Lord, just before he goes into the battle, and the Lord says, go down. Take your servant, if you're afraid to go by yourself, and get close to the camp and listen, and you'll hear something that's going to cause your hands to be strengthened. You'll be strengthened in your heart. So they sneak down close to the camp. They're hiding in the woods, and they hear this guy saying, I had a dream last night. And his buddy says, tell me your dream. So he tells him the dream, and he said, I saw this cake of bread, and it rolled down the hill and rolled into the camp, and the camp was destroyed. And his buddy says, that was none other than Gideon, who God has given to take over and to destroy the Midianites. Now, this man is a soldier getting ready to go into battle to take over Gideon and all of his people. And he is saying, the Lord's given us into his hand, and he's going to utterly destroy us. And he's telling his buddy this that had the dream. And these two guys are in the army. And I don't know about you. I'd have been getting out of camp and sneaking back somewhere else. I wouldn't have stayed there had I been the one that had the dream. And I knew I was about to be destroyed by Gideon. Why would you stay there and fight in a battle that God's already revealed to you in a dream that you can't win? But they stayed there. And so Gideon went back. He got excited. He went back and told everybody. He said, the victory's ours. God's already given us the victory. So sure enough, they get on the hill above them. They start down the hill. They get a certain distance from the camp. And Gideon shouts. And then he breaks the pot. Well, 100 lights on this side, 100 lights over there, and 100 lights over there. And they all just light up. And they're screaming bloody murder. They're shouting, the Lord and Gideon. And they're just shouting this thing over and over and over again. And the Bible says that the army got so confused, they turned their swords on each other and they started killing each other. Now, Gideon's 300 destroyed all these hundreds of thousands of people, and they never bloodied a sword. They never bloodied a sword in that battle. But it was the enemy that turned on each other. And they destroyed each other. Now, if you go on and read the whole story, and then you read about it through all the places it's mentioned in Scripture, you see that Gideon and his men gathered up all the spoil. They went back to the city. Now, here's my point. These 300, the 9,700 that were waiting in the wings, they come out. And then you got the ones, the 22,000 that have already gone back. And then Gideon comes into the city and they share the spoil with the whole city. All right. And I guarantee you this. The Lord showed me this when I was studying this thing out. And the Lord said 15 minutes after they got back in there and the celebration was going on, everybody forgot who was the one that was in the 300. They forgot who was in the 9,700. They forgot who was in the 22,000. They forgot who didn't even leave the city, because you got that group of people that never volunteered to go. They never left the city. And so I'm telling you tonight, I'm saying this for a reason, and I don't want you to get this. I hope you get this revelation. I might not be doing a very good job conveying it to you. I'm trying the best I can. But what God's saying to me about the church here in Martinsville, and not only this church, but our church in Florida and Brother Landon's church, here's the deal. You and I have got to reach out in this community and be a light. Amen. Now, two things are going to happen when light appears. Those that need it are going to draw to it. Those that are doing things in secret and in darkness are going to run away from it. It's not our decision who comes and who runs. But it is our decision when they come that we love them with the love of Jesus, that we wrap our arms around them. We don't judge them. We don't qualify them. We don't find out where they came from and what they've done before we love them. But we just love them when they show up. Amen. And as the love of Jesus pours out of us and into those people that God wants to bring in, as God brings them in and we love them, God will change them. See, one of the things the church has been guilty of for too long is the church has tried to take on the job of the Holy Spirit, and we have tried to legislate holiness. And you can't legislate holiness, honey. You either want to be holy, you either have a heart to be holy, or you're just not going to be holy. Nobody can make you be holy. We've tried to legislate holiness. We've tried to legislate righteousness. And you can't legislate righteousness. You can't make enough rules to make people righteous. If you made up rules and they followed every one of them, they still wouldn't be righteous in the eyes of God, because it would be self-righteousness. It would be the ability of the individual to make himself righteous. And the Bible says that it's not by our righteousness. It's not by our righteousness, but it's because he, Christ Jesus, has made us. We are the righteous. We become righteousness. We don't possess it. We don't operate in it. We've become righteous. That's what the Bible says. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, the key is in Christ Jesus. I preached at Pastor Landon's Wednesday night, and I was talking about being in Christ. See, the secret is being in Christ. The whole thing is being in Christ, because the devil can't defeat you when you're in Christ. It's when you step out of that area, you get out of that realm, that the enemy can come and attack us, and he can beat us down, and he can stop us from our appointed responsibilities that God's given us. But only if we step out, as long as we're hid in Christ, in God. My wife taught a message years ago. I'll never forget it. It's one of the greatest messages it's the second greatest message I've ever heard her bring. And she shared that when you're hid in Christ, in God, you're double insulated from the attacks of the enemy. Think about that. We're hid in Christ, in God. The enemy can't get to us as long as we're in Christ. Do you think the devil can do anything now to Jesus? Absolutely not. He has no access. Right. So if we're in him and we stay in him, so what, Brother Rodney, how do these things happen? We step over the line. We step over the line with having the wrong attitude, or we step over the line by saying something we shouldn't say. We step over the line by listening to gossip. We partake in somebody else's sin. We step over the line by not being faithful to give the way God tells us to give. We have to do something to step out of that insulated place in Christ Jesus. We're double insulated. We're seated in Christ, in God, and we got to get out of that. See, as long as Gideon, God got him down to 300 people, and this is the reason. The other guys, the 10,000, they were all ready to go. They weren't afraid, because he asked them, if you're afraid, go back. Well, they didn't go. That 9,700 stayed. They didn't go back. They stayed. But the reality was, God, now listen to me, God looked at them and God saw something in them that was going to cause them to fail in the battle, or fail in obeying what Gideon was going to tell them to do. So out of his goodness, how many of you know God is a God of mercy and a God of grace? Thank God. Out of his mercy and his grace, he sent those guys out of the way, because they were going to be a hindrance. And God knew he could accomplish more with the 300 who had what it took. Those guys had everything they needed, or God wouldn't have kept them there. There was no fear in them. Now, they all looked like an army. When the army walked out of the city, there was 32,000. Everybody just said, there goes Gideon and his army. They didn't say there goes Gideon and the 22,000 that are afraid and the 9,700 that God's going to call out and the 300. No, they just said there's Gideon's army.
Yeah.
And see, there's a lot of times I've met people that look the part, but they're not walking the part. And the longer you get to know them and the more you're around them, you find out they're not walking the part. They just look the part. They can talk the part. How many of you know, I don't know how many of y'all were. I was raised going to church. My mom made sure I was in Sunday school every Sunday. So I learned how to say the right things. And when I was 10 years old, Cindy's dad was pastor in our church. I went forward to join the church and he asked me the questions. Well, I'd been listening to questions my whole life. So when he asked me the questions, I answered them all right. But I didn't have Jesus in my heart and didn't even know what that was. But I was just going through the motions. I said everything right. When I got ready to marry his daughter, he asked me if I was serving God. I lied to that man through my teeth. I lied like the devil standing there. I lied like a cheap rug. I mean, I lied like a cheap rug. I just lied. I bald-faced lied. He asked me if I was serving the Lord. I said, oh, yes, sir. Do you believe you're saved? Yes, sir. I knew I was going to hell. I knew I was going to hell when I said it. And I thought maybe that would be the thing that finally sealed the deal and sent me. Because I was lying to the preacher. But I wanted to marry his daughter. I was in lust with his daughter. Notice I said I was in lust with his daughter. I was 18 years old. I didn't know what love was. I knew she was awful pretty and I wanted to marry her. And that's why I was going to say anything I had to say to make him happy so I could marry her. And that's the truth. And you can ask her. She's sitting right there. She was 16 and I was 18. I was lying through my teeth. You serving the Lord? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You love Jesus? Yeah. You got Jesus in your heart? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was going straight to hell. I mean, if I had died, buddy, I'd have probably knocked the hinges off the gate. The gate off the hinges getting through the gate. I was so bad. I was bad. I was a drunk. I was a drunk. I was a brawler. Oh, my God. I don't even want to tell you all the things I was because y'all might want me to sit down and not even think I should be up here preaching. But I'm telling you right now, buddy, God saved me and brought me out of all that stuff. And so now in the sight of God, I don't have any of that old stuff anymore. So that's the good thing about Jesus is when he washes it away, he washes it completely away. Amen. And he'll never bring it up again. So now here's Gideon. He's got these people, these 300 men. Now, when they get back to the city and they share the spoil with everybody, everybody's getting blessed. And you say, Brother Ronnie, what about the folks in the city? What about the people in the world? See, you got four groups of people here. I got to go back to my notes. I didn't want to, but I can't remember all this stuff. I got a few things I need to read to you the Lord gave me. I hope this is all right, Pastor John. Hope you're not disappointed you invited me. That's all I can say. Praise the Lord. Not yet anyway. I hadn't finished yet. Just hold on. Don't say anything yet. There are four groups of people in this story. The entire population of the people, the 32,000 that appeared to be in the army, of which 22,000 were fearful, 10,000 that were not fearful, 9,700 that the Lord knew were not ready, and then 300. After the victory, the 300 took the spoils back to the city, and after a short time, no one could tell. I already said all that. The world, these are the four groups that are really in this message. The world, because how many of you know it rains on the just and the unjust?
Right. That's right.
Who gives us the breath of life? God gave us the breath of life. Even those that aren't saved still have a benefit from God, even though they don't acknowledge God in their minds or in their hearts or in their lives. But God still blesses them. When it rains on a lost man's crop and it rains on the saved man's crop, it still rained on both crops. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Things happen to saved people. Things happen to lost people. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people and good things happen to good people. And the only one that knows why and knows how is God. We don't need to worry about that. I don't get mad. I remember the story about the Baptist preacher who met with his deacons, and they said they didn't have enough money to give him a raise this year, and they was real sorry, but there just wasn't enough offering coming in. He said, well, that's okay. He goes down. He walks down the street to breakfast one morning, bumps into Pentecostal preacher. Pentecostal preacher sits down, and he says, man. And one of his deacons was with the Baptist preacher. I sat down. Pentecostal preacher said, man, the church is blessing me, brother. So they just bought me a new parsonage, leased me a new car, gave me a 30% increase in my income. He said, man, I am blessed. So the deacon went back to the church and he said, look, we got to do better than this. Pastor and I had breakfast with a Pentecostal pastor and they've given him a raise and a car and a new house. We got to do something for the pastor. So they got their pencils out and they scraped around the best they could. And they said, well, we can give him a couple $100 towards his rent and we can increase him maybe $50 a week. And that's about all we can do. So they came back to the pastor and told him, and he was happy. He said, well, that's something. So about a year later, one of the deacons walked up to him and he said, Pastor, I bet you've been praying to get a bigger raise and get that house and that car, hadn't you? He said, because when I told the deacons what the Pentecostal preacher got, they really wanted to help you. He said, I know you've been praying for that increase. He said, I hadn't prayed for an increase one time, but I prayed for that Pentecostal pastor to get more every single day. And that's kind of how our life needs to be. See, we got to pray that God, we have to pray that God will bless people around us, and then the blessing of God comes in our life. When we reach out and help other people, that's what our little church does in Florida. We pastor a tiny little church, or Brandon does now, but we started it, and we got a handful of people, about 40 people if everybody comes. But we had a pastor tell us recently that he's heard about all the feed and ministry that we do and all that stuff, and he told Pastor Brandon, he said, Pastor, he said, that little group of people you have is doing far more than churches in this neighborhood that have four or five times the number of people. See, it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. See, Gideon was reduced down to 300 people. He didn't give up. He didn't throw his hands up and say, I'm not even going to try to do this because God's cut me down to 300. He had the word of the Lord, thou mighty man of valor. He had the word that he had heard that guy say, that cake that rolled out into the camp was nothing other than Gideon coming to bring destruction. Now, we've got the whole world. We're the light in the world. Then we got the corporate church. That's the second group of people, the corporate church. That was the army that went out. Then the called and the chosen. Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called and few are chosen. And see, we don't get to do the choosing. God does. Who decided that the 300 was the ones that could go? God. God. They didn't even get to decide that. God didn't say, now, he didn't tell Gideon to say, now the other bunch left. So I want to know how many of you really want to leave. Gideon didn't say anything else. He just did what God said. You watch how they drink the water and it'll determine whether they get to go with you or not. So they drank the water the right way and they got to go. But see, the idea is that all of us have been called. But when it comes to the walking in the power and the authority and all those things, and people talk about the authority of the believer, and I believe that in the name of Jesus, we all can pray in Jesus' name and pray according to his will and see things happen. But when it comes right down to it in this last day, that God has a people that he has ordained before the foundation of the world, and those people are going to come to the surface, the cream's going to go to the top. People get offended when I preach this. I had a preacher ask me one time, he said, what should we desire to be? I said, you don't really have a choice. God's calling and God's choosing. I didn't choose to be in the ministry. I didn't choose to pray for the sick. I didn't choose to make these mission trips that I've done over the years. God sent me to these places. Cindy and I didn't choose to do a work in China, but Brother Joe prophesied to us in April of 1988 that one day we were going to have a great work in China. In April of 2007, 19 years later, we set foot in China for the first time. And right now, just last year, I was asked to be the apostolic oversight for 303 self above ground government churches in Southwest China. I'm the apostolic overseer of 300 government approved churches in Southwest China, and God's saving people. We have miracles in every service. I went to the Pastor Lee's. I went to his Bible school. I taught on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to his wife and 27 students. 28 people at the last day of those meetings were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. 28 people. The pastor's wife had never received the Holy Ghost. And then we did the teaching. She was so open and she said, I want this because it's what God wants me to have. And so we don't get to choose sometimes. We don't choose the paths that we're on. And sometimes we go down hard roads. And some of you may think, I'm going down this hard road and I don't understand it. But see, God's doing the choosing. God's doing the choosing. Our son Josh, that just came up and preached for you guys not too long ago, him and his wife almost divorced. I mean, my wife left Colorado and went and spent over two weeks in Josh and Mimi's house trying to speak life back into that marriage because the devil had just about destroyed it. But we stood on the word of the Lord. We stood on the word of the Lord. And my wife said to him, the thing that broke the back of the devil is when Josh said, I don't think I can do this anymore. And my wife said to him, she said, son, God knew you could do it, or he wouldn't have put you in this marriage. She said, I remember when your dad was in Colorado sitting on a rock. And this is the truth. I was sitting on a rock and we were praying about whether you should marry this little girl or not. Because she didn't have a Holy Ghost background. And Josh had such a call of God on his life. And she was pretty. And I know he got caught up with that. I mean, I know she was beautiful. And he liked having this beautiful girlfriend and all this stuff. But we didn't know if she was the will of God. And so I was sitting on a rock in Colorado. I could take you right back to the Rocky Mountain National Park, and we could go into Beaver Meadow right now, and I could take you to that boulder and show you where I was sitting when I got the word of the Lord. God said to me, when you go home, tell your wife that I've ordained Josh to marry this girl. So I got home and I told Cindy. I told Cindy that. And she said that to Josh. She said, I remember the day your dad got home. And the first thing he told me on the way back from the airport was that God ordained you to marry Mary Marie. God ordained for you to marry that girl. And Josh, God's not playing tricks on you. He didn't tell you to marry her and then fail in this marriage. You can make this thing work with God's help. Am I telling that story about right? And God did it. And they are rock solid together today because of the word of the Lord. See, when we get the word of the Lord about something, Gideon had the word of the Lord. You're going to win. You're going to win. You're going to be victorious. And he had the word of the Lord. And it didn't matter what it looked like. Certainly the odds were against him. Amen. When Jehoshaphat went out to fight the three kings, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, when Jehoshaphat went out with the number he had, he was outnumbered. Some theologians and some people that write the commentaries say he was outnumbered 1,000 to 1. But he went out there and the same thing happened. God caused the confusion to come among those that were coming against him and they destroyed each other. And I'm telling you today that forces that have risen up and tried to hinder the growth of the kingdom of God in Martinsville, Virginia, those things are going to butt headlong into some people that are called. Some people that are called, some people that have the word of the Lord that they're supposed to be here and they're supposed to be doing what they're doing. And don't get discouraged because when God tells you to do something, you do it. It doesn't automatically start producing because how many of you know sometimes it takes time for things to start producing like God wants them to. And I'm a firm believer in this, and I'm not prophesying it over this church, but I'm a firm believer in this, or Pastor Landon's, that there's some pastors that are going to pastor the same little 30 people that are in their church for the rest of their lives, and they're going to die, and that's all they're going to have. But let me tell you this, you're just as successful as a man pastoring 30,000 if you're doing what God's called you to do. See, this whole thing can't be about how it makes us feel. It's got to be about how it pleases God. And see, Gideon was nervous. Gideon was afraid when the Lord said, go down and listen to what they're saying in the camp. And if you're afraid, take your servant. The very next sentence says, and he took his servant and he went down to the camp. He was afraid. Now, he had the word of the Lord. The Lord had already set the meat and the bread on fire, poured with all that juice poured over it. And they just touched it with a stick and it burst into flames. He had seen that with his own eyes. He asked for that sign. He got it. He goes out and puts, then he even does the fleecing. You guys know the story about the fleecing he did. He went out and laid the rug on the ground and the dew was all around it and didn't wet it. And he put it out again. He said, okay, I'm going to trick God this time. I only want the rug to be wet and everything, or I might have that backwards, but that's what he did. And the Lord did exactly what he asked him to do. So he had all that. And the Lord said, but if you're afraid, take your servant with you. And he said, come on, you're going with me. And he goes down and he hears the plan. So then he's got a word from the Lord. He knows the plan. And I'm talking to somebody tonight. Listen to me. God has a plan in your life. And if you know what it is, just because it hasn't happened, I never gave up on going to China. I never had an invitation, never knew anybody in China. And the word of the Lord came before the convention of May of 2007. 2006, this started back in 2006 when it started. And the Lord said the week before convention at Blue Ridge, he said, you're going to China. So I'm about to open the door for you to go to China. So at convention, at the end of the services, we have meals downstairs. I was sitting at a table. I went down kind of late. We were doing other things. I went down, sat down. A young man came and sat across from me. And I said, I know you. And he said, I'm Becky Sonny's brother, David. And I said, well, David, what do you do? He said, I run an NGO, which is a non-government organization, in China. I said, really? I said, do you do any ministry? He said, well, yeah, I do some ministry. It's mostly underground. And I told him about the story that God said I was going to go to China soon. And he said, Brother Rodney, I'd love for you to come. I've been praying for God to send somebody over there. And I'd love for you to come. So we prayed about it. And every time a door seemed to open, God closed it. And the Lord said, I didn't call you to the underground church. So all I could hear was, I didn't call you to the underground church. I didn't call you to the underground church. So I kept praying. And the only other church is the above ground church, which is the government approved church and all this stuff. And I knew a little bit about that. And so I just kept praying. And David called me finally in January of the next 2007. And he said, Brother Rodney, can you come in late March, early April? Or in April, I said, yeah, I can come. I don't have anything planned. I can set aside some time and come to China. And so God opened that door. But it was 19 years in the making. Wow. 19 years in the making. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up on God because he's not going to give up on you. And I was talking to my son the other day. My son Brandon's just gone through he's pastoring a church. He just went through a terrible ordeal. in the natural, it seemed terrible. But I got a word of the Lord. I was praying for my sons. I prayed for them every day. And the other morning I was praying. Cindy had gone to work and I was sitting at the house praying. And the Lord gave me a distinct, specific word for each of my sons. And I contacted Brandon and I said, son, I said, you didn't miss God. I said, you didn't miss God. I said, this is an Abraham and Isaac test that God's got you in. I said, God already knew that he wasn't going to make Abraham kill Isaac. But Abraham didn't know it until God put him to the test. And then when he went up on the mountain and was willing, God didn't require it of him. And there's a lot of times in our lives that God puts us in a test because he's conditioning us for what's to come. How many of you know that a lot of times in our lives we settle for something little and we get satisfied with it when God had a... We settle for a molehill of ministry when God's really got a big mountain range for us. But we get settled and we get so content and we get so happy, we stop looking beyond that. And you say, you're just talking to the pastors. Now, I'm talking about everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. God has, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have the ability to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. Every one of us has that ability. Amen? Now, I don't know if this word meant anything to you tonight or not, but I want to tell you this. You're in that company of people. This church, corporately, church-wise, is in the 300, in the Gideon 300. God said that to me and gave me this word. I wasn't going to preach this word. I had something else, but the Lord spoke to me last night in this service, and I got home last night. I started reading about it, and then this afternoon, I was laying down. I wasn't feeling well. I was praying, and the Lord said, I want you to talk about Gideon. I read back through this story, and I'm sharing with you tonight. That not only is this church, see the corporate, this church, the church, Wellspring is part of the corporate body of Christ. But each one of you individually is a part of the body of Christ. And each one of you have a distinct function. And God wants to do something great in your life. Don't grow weary. Hang on to the Lord. Hang on to the things of God. Hang on to the promises because the answer's going to come. It's going to come. It may not come when you want it, but it'll come when you need it, when God's ready. Brother Landon got a word like that. I won't get into that because that's his personal business, but he got a word the other night that he's coming into something that he's been waiting on for a long time, probably his whole spiritual life been waiting on this. But he didn't even know what it was until last year. He knew there was something, but last year God told him what it was. And then this year God started pointing all the arrows in the direction of how to get there. And that's what happens in our lives. That's what happens in our lives. Brother Frank came up to Pastor Landon's, and I was there last year, and he showed up. He said, I just felt like I had to come tonight. And when he got there, he prophesied over me. He gave me a word, and that was last year. It was last year, wasn't it? Or was it year before? 2 years ago. It was 2 years ago. Longer than I thought. 2 years ago. And I just got the vision for what Brother Frank said. God just told me what it is and how we're going to do it. I'm talking about on the trip up here just 3 days ago when we were driving in the car. The Lord began to speak to me that he was going to birth this thing and we were going to bring the China work under this umbrella and all the things we're doing. I just began to see this outgrowth from what we've already been doing, this outgrowth for something new. Amen. Brother Frank gave me that word. And then I've got a confirmation of that word that I was going to go to churches and stay for, instead of going for 2 or 3 days, we were going to go and stay sometimes for 3 or 4 weeks or sometimes for a couple of months and work with the pastors to work with their leadership and train up leaders in the church and those things and work with the young leaders, the young people. That's my heart, is to raise up young men and women and to see them walk in their calling. Nothing greater than that in my life. That's why I love being at the Bible school so much. We got to touch so many young lives, and I'm not there anymore. I don't get to do that. But God's promised us so many things that were prophesied over us this week. We were at Brother Landon's. Jesse gave us a word, and Brother Zeb gave us a word, and just Brother Landon and Sister Jean and the other little sister right here. Yeah, Casey. What did I call you last night, Casey? Stacy, yeah, Casey, not Stacy. And I did remember I called you the wrong thing, but I couldn't remember what it was. But see, the thing is, Cindy and I are excited because we're moving forward. As long as you're moving forward, you're going in the right direction. Don't go backwards. Don't be discouraged. Don't look around and see the empty seats and say, they ought to be full. Well, you know what? When it's the timing of God, when God puts together the plan, when God gets everybody synchronized, everybody in position, everybody moving together, he's going to do that. If you could do it, they'd be full already. We've got to have God's help. We have to have his direction I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you that God's not done with any of you. And you got to stop looking at the time clock of years in your life and say things like, well, if God doesn't do something pretty soon, I won't get... Listen, let me tell you something. God can keep you here just as long as He needs you here to accomplish what He's got for you to do. Death, hell, or the grave can't get you till God's done with you. Amen? Amen? I wrote my boys a letter. I wrote my boys a letter this week, and I made a comment in there. I said, you know, I don't want y'all to be fearful. Nothing. I don't believe anything's going to happen to me. I'm just writing you this letter to encourage you. Because it sounded maybe like one of those letters, uh-oh, Dad's getting ready to go home. No, it's not like that. I ain't ready to go. I'm not able to go because I hadn't finished what God's called me to do.